Amen. Well, just want to thank you all again for being here tonight. I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for allowing me to preach for the church. So we're here in Exodus chapter number 32. And I want to start reading at verse number 7. Exodus 32, start in verse number 37. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. I will make of thee a great nation. We'll stop right there for a second. So in this story here, Moses had just led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? They were just in bondage for over 400 years. You'd think they'd be pretty excited to have God. They saw all the miracles of God. Remember, God plagued Egypt, sent all the plagues in there, sent all the frogs and the flies and to kill all their cattle and even their children, right? And then he led them out through the Red Sea. So God's doing all these miracles, revealing himself to the children of Israel, and God's leading them out, and Moses, he's being spoken to directly from God. He's getting all the commandments from God, and God tells Moses, hey, come up into this mount. I'm going to show you all the commandments I want to give to these people. And it's funny because immediately once Moses goes up to the mount, they just immediately start worshiping false gods. Once he goes up, they're like, where's Moses at? He hasn't come down yet. Let's just start worshiping all these other false gods. They're like, Aaron, let's make this molten calf for us so we can worship it as God, which is crazy because you would think after you saw these miracles of God, you would believe in that particular God. But no, they immediately go away. And so they make this golden calf. And you can see how upset God is because God literally just gave them the Ten Commandments. And one of them was not to make any graven images. They knew that and they presumptuously rebelled against God. And God was very angry. Look what he says. He said, this is a stiff-necked people, verse number 9. He said in verse number 10, he said, let me alone, Moses. He says, he's pretty much saying, hey, Moses, get out of my way. Let me alone. I'm going to take care of this, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'm going to make of thee a great nation. He says, Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to kill all of them, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. God's already fed up with them. I mean, they were complaining the whole trip. They didn't believe his miracles. And God's already fed up with them. But look at verse number 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God. See, Moses loved the children of Israel. And Moses was interceding for the children of Israel. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ, right? God is angry with us and our sin, but we have the mediator. Jesus Christ. God the Father is mad at us. You sin against me. Whatever sins you've committed in your life, he's mad at you. He's about to consume you. If we do the spiritual picture of hell, you know, he's going to destroy us in hell. But then Jesus steps in, and Jesus besought the Lord his God. Jesus besought the Father. Jesus sacrificed himself for us so we could be redeemed, so we could be forgiven. So that's a spiritual picture here of what Moses is doing. But I want you to notice that Moses besought the Lord his God. Moses was asking God. Moses was praying to God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Verse number 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. But this is an amazing story, because God's already fed up with these people. He's about to just consume them. And we can read later throughout Exodus and Numbers when God did consume parts of the children of Israel because there's still people rebelling against him. But if you notice here, the thing that stopped the destruction of the children of Israel was Moses. Moses besought the Lord on the behalf of the children of Israel, and that actually got God to change his mind. And that's amazing if you could just stop and think about that, that your prayers to God can influence what he's going to do. You can cause the Lord to change his mind. You can persuade him to not, like in Moses' case, he persuaded God, hey, don't destroy these people. Why are you mad at these people? You know, if you destroy these people, all the Egyptians are going to say you couldn't do it. You weren't strong enough to bring them out. So Moses is just pleading for these people. You know what? God answered that prayer. Moses was able to change God's mind through his prayer. And that's amazing to me. And that's why the title, the sermon I want to preach for you tonight, is called The Power of Prayer. The power of prayer. Because you see here, if Moses never prayed this to God, you know what would have happened to the children of Israel? Poof. Gone. Immediately, just chaff in the wind, just gone. But you know what? Moses besought the Lord for the people, and that got God to repent. And if you understand the word repent, this will help you realize the word repent does not mean to turn from your sins. Because look at it. It said in verse number 14, and the Lord repented of the evil. And you notice, evil isn't always wrong. Evil could be wrong. It could be sinful. But you know what another definition of evil is? Evil is harm. See, God wasn't going to sin by destroying these people. He was going to do them evil. He was going to do them harm. He was going to kill them. That's very evil in a harmful way, right? So evil does not necessarily mean sinful, because God was going to destroy these people, but God also repented. See, repent just simply means to change your mind. It could be a turning of direction. So depending on the context, repentance could mean to turn from your sins. Repentance could mean to believe on Jesus Christ, right? Because if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, you change your mind, now you believe in Jesus Christ. Repentance could also be like sorrow or regret, like when God in the Old Testament, he repented that he had made man upon the earth, right? And in this case, God was going to destroy these people, but Moses' prayer got him to change his mind, and God repented. And that's the power of prayer right there, because you could actually influence God's decision. That's amazing to me that you speaking to the Lord, I mean, who are we to even lift up our voices to the Lord, right? We're just dust and ashes, but God's sitting here listening to us, and he cares about us, and he's listening to our prayers, and we can influence what he's going to do. And that's amazing to me. And I want to preach to you tonight that every saved believer has the same power. If you're saved, if you believed on Jesus Christ, your prayers can influence the decisions that God's going to make. And that's amazing. And that's why at this church, we're not Calvinists. You know what some Calvinists believe? They don't believe in any free will. They believe that God forces you to believe, God forces you to be saved, you have no control over it. But you know what? This shows free will. God didn't force, that'd be pretty weird, God's forcing Moses to make this prayer to beseech for the Lord. That's so confusing. Moses, out of his own free will, prayed to the Lord that God wouldn't destroy these people. That's why Calvinism's so stupid. How could you not believe in free will? How could you read this and think, oh, he had no choice, you know? Because if you have free will, then your prayers, you know, your personal prayers, the things that you want, or your desires, you know, that's coming from you. That's not coming from God, right? You have your own free will, and God may be inclined to listen to you, you know? This is why this disproves Calvinism, because God heard the prayer of Moses. Not like God was going to let them off the hook anyway. No, it took the prayer of Moses to let them off the hook, right? If God's original will was going to be done, you know what would happen? They would all be gone. But you know what? Because of the free will of Moses, he was able to get God to change his mind. And the reason why prayer is powerful is not because of the things we're doing. It's because we worship a powerful God. See, God made everything. God spake and everything was made. Everything that we see, invisible or visible, right? That's why prayers are powerful, because the God of the universe can do whatever he wants, and he's able to change any situation. He is able. I mean, that's what we have all these stories in the Bible, right? God showing his power, and he wants you to put his faith in him. Isn't that the goal of the Bible? And if we read the other stories in the Bible, I want to go over a few. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10. Because the first part of the sermon, my goal pretty much is to give you faith in the Word of God and give you faith in your prayer and to remind you of some of these stories in the Bible. That way you'll believe that God is able to answer your prayers. It will increase your faith in prayer. We can read about in the New Testament in Acts, the disciples, they came together and they prayed unto God for boldness. And the Bible says the house is shaking and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and they went out and preached the gospel with boldness. But how did that happen? They gathered together in prayer. God heard their prayers and God filled them with the Holy Spirit and gave them boldness. That's the power of prayer. You're in Joshua chapter number 10, another amazing story about what your prayers can do. Let's read in verse number 12. This is about when Joshua was fighting and taking over the promised land. Joshua 10, verse number 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So another good example of the power of prayer. Joshua's just fighting. He's destroying all these people, but the sun's going down. He's like, we haven't killed everybody yet. We need some more time. So he's just saying, hey, sun and moon, you stop. You stop right now. We need more time. And God actually heard that prayer. God heard that, and he made the sun stop. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Just stop and think, like, I mean, what if the sun just stopped right now, and it's like midnight, and it's still in the same spot? 2 a.m., still the same spot. And it's like, it's 2 a.m., it's still light outside. What's going on? Would that really freak you out? That's what was happening right now. The sun and the moon are just the same spot. I'm sure, like, the day should be ending, but the sun isn't moving up. But you know why? Because the power of God. God can do anything. God can stop them, moving around. He can destroy them. I mean, he can do whatever he wants, right? But God heard his prayer. But would the sun have stopped if Joshua did not pray? No. Right? They would have had to fight another day. But, you know, out of Joshua's zeal, he wanted to destroy him that day. So he said, Lord, we want to kill him now. So just please stop the sun and moon right now so we can finish the job. And God answered that prayer. And that's the power of prayer. See, if Joshua did not pray, that would not have happened, right? He influenced what God was going to do just by simply asking him. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Like I said, I just want to go over a few quick stories to remind you of the effect that your prayers can have. Because my goal is to increase your faith in your prayer, your faith in God. 1 Kings 17, this is when Elijah prayed for a drought during the time of King Ahab of Israel. 1 Kings 17, look at verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not a dew nor rain these years. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And turn to the next page, 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings 18. So at the beginning, Elijah, he's saying, he's making this prayer. He's saying unto Ahab, there's not going to be any dew or rain for these 3 years, but according to my word. That whatever I say is going to happen. Why? Because God's on his side. God's listening to his prayers. He knows God's going to hear him. So he's like, hey, Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years unless I say so. That's how much faith Elijah had in his prayers. You're in 1 Kings 18, look at verse number 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we read 1 Kings 17 because that's the original prophecy that Elijah gave. He said to Ahab, hey, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And guess what? Fast forward 3 years later in the next chapter, chapter number 18. Then he said, hey, it's going to rain. He goes up into the mountain and he goes and he says to a servant, he says, hey, go look. He's telling him to go like look at the skyline. Say, go look for some clouds. And he goes the first time. He said, there's nothing. He said, go again seven times. And while he's doing it the seventh time, you could see a little cloud coming out. So imagine this. Elijah's prayers stopped rain for 3 years. It's actually 3.5 years. But for 3 years, his prayers influenced the weather. Why? Because that's the power of God. That's why prayers are powerful, because, you know, his prayer was able to get God to cause pretty much a famine and a drought in that entire nation. I mean, that made Ahab so mad, he was just trying to hunt down Elijah and kill him. That's why he had to go hide for 3 years, right? But at the end of that 3 years, he just goes up, and he just prays to God, and then just this huge thunderstorm comes in. And you could tell it was of God because it's like in the shape of a hand. Like, this isn't any ordinary storm. Like, you know this is the finger of God, especially because he just prayed for it. And that's the power of prayer. Elijah was able to influence the rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he just prays again. All of a sudden, there's rain again. And it was some heavy rain. He said, Ahab, you better get out of here. It's coming down. And then he races him. Now turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. So what we can see so far, the power of prayer, a few examples. We started off with Moses, right? God is going to destroy the children of Israel. But a simple prayer, some compassion for the children of Israel. Moses was just able to pray to God and turned away his wrath. He saved thousands of people. Over 1 million people were about to just get wiped out. But just a simple prayer influenced God's decision. We talked about the disciples. They prayed for boldness. The Holy Spirit came upon them. We also looked at Joshua. I mean, he is able to stop the sun for a whole night so they could finish the battle just by a simple prayer. We just looked at Elijah. He was able to make it stop raining for 3.5 years, pretty much causing a curse on an entire nation through what? Prayer. Just praying fervently every single day. Look at James chapter number 5. Here's the power of prayer. Here's the effect that prayer can have on your life. James 5, look at verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. You know why it says that? Because if you're in affliction, if you're going through persecution, if you got health problems, it says, let him pray. Why? Because God's able to heal you. God can do anything. I mean, if God's going to answer these prayers in the Old Testament, these stories throughout the Bible, can't God hear and answer your prayers? That's why the Bible says, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Hey, if you're happy, sing. Verse number 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, let's talk about Elijah that we just talked about in 1 Kings. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So saying Elijah, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was a saved believer just like you and me, right? Now, obviously, he's a great man of the faith, but it's saying, hey, he's just like us. He's just a man. He's a saved man. But you know what? His earnest, fervent prayers made the rain stop for 3.5 years. And that's what the nation of Israel needed during that time. That was part of their judgment for God. Maybe America needs that too. I don't know why everybody's praying, God bless America, when America's just filled with such sin. I mean, just slaughtering babies at the abortion clinics. Sodomy is just being promoted and exalted in our world. We're saying, God bless America. Look, I would love God for bless America. I would love for America to get their sins right. I would love to be on God's good side. But you know what? The blessing of God is not coming on America. You can pray that all you want, but the only way that's going to change is if Christians get right with God. You can pray, God bless America, but he's not going to bless this wicked nation for all the sins they're committing all over this world, right? We first have to get right if God's going to answer that prayer. But it's saying, look, Elijah was just a normal guy, but his prayer was able to influence God's decision. And it even says that in James chapter 5, it says we should confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. And I don't think it's talking about just confessing your sins. Like, we're not Catholics here. I'm not going to confess my faults to you like, hey, brother, I messed up. I messed up this sin this week and this. In the context, it's talking about when you're sick, your faults, the things that are hurting you, your illnesses, the things you're struggling with. It's talking about being sick. That's what the whole context is about. So it's saying, confess, hey, brother, I'm sick. Please pray for me. You know, I'm really struggling. I have this disease or I have this illness. Would you please? That's why we have the prayer list, right? James chapter number 5, that's the whole reason, because God can heal you. Prayers are powerful, and God may incline to answer your prayer. But it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, right? So we need to have faith in our prayers. And look, if I was really this sick, if I was sick unto death, if I was dying, I would follow this because I believe the Bible. I believe this is true. Even in the New Testament, if somebody who is sick, a believer that's sick unto death, they're on their deathbed, I believe that they should actually follow this, that they should call for the elders of the church, they should get Pastor Shelley, dump some oil on you. Hey, in the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I have faith in that. I have faith, if you have faith in that prayer, that God will answer that and God will heal you. Now, I'm not going to call Pastor Shelley at 3 a.m. if I got a little cough, okay? This is talking about something serious. You're sick unto death. But I believe that. Why? Because our God is powerful, and prayer is powerful, but we have to have faith. So I just want to remind you of these stories just to show you the power that prayer has. If you're still not convinced, think about this verse, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't every single one of us call upon Jesus Christ to save us? That's the power of prayer, my friend. I asked God and he saved me. Thank God. That's the power of prayer. That prayer got you saved. And look, that's not works. That's stupid. You asked God to save you. What did you work for? You didn't work for anything. That's how you believe. See, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I asked the Father to save me. That's how I believed. I called upon him. That's not work. I didn't do any work. I did all this work. Lord, please save me. You see all the work I just did? Whew. I'm so tired. A lot of work right there. That's no work. That's me believe. That's how I believe. And if you never ask God to save you, then you're not saved. Because it says, if you ask, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you're going to tell me you've never asked God to save you, I'm going to say you never believed. Because anybody that's believed, they ask God to save them. I don't care if it was in your heart or if you said it out loud, but at some point, if you're saved, then you ask God to save you. Otherwise, you're not saved. And that's foolish to call it works, okay? If I go ask if McDonald's is having like a free, I don't know if they would ever do this or if you'd ever want this, but they say, hey, we'll give you free burgers if you show up. And you go show up and say, hey, can I have a free burger? Did you say you really work for that? No, that wasn't any work. You just got a free gift, just like salvation. The Father's offering the free gift to anybody. But you know what? You got to receive it. How do you receive it? You call upon the Lord. But that's the power of prayer right there. You ask God to save you, you know what? You got saved. Praise God. So I wanted to first talk about the power of prayer and the ability that we have and the power that God can bring upon our lives. But now I want to kind of switch and give you some tips on prayer to help get your prayers answered, okay? Because there's a lot of times in the Bible where people are calling upon God and he's not answering them. And the question is, why? So now I want to address some things you can do to try and help get your prayers answered. You can stay where you're at in your Bible. I'll have you turn. You can go ahead to turn to 1 Peter 3. We'll get there in a little bit. 1 Peter number 3. So let's get into some tips on how to get your prayer answered. Because here's the thing. If you pray and they're not getting answered, I say, where's the power? Right? Where's the power going to come from? You got to get God to answer it to get the power, okay? So tip number one, you need to get saved. If you're not saved and you're praying unto God, You know how likely he is going to hear your prayer? Very few and very far between. Think about this. Believers are the children of God. You have to believe on Jesus Christ to become his child. And if you're not a child of God, God is not inclined to hear your prayers. I mean, even saved people, even people who are the children of God, they pray all the time to God, and they still don't get their prayers answered. You're going to tell me an unsaved person can just ask for whatever they want? They're not even saved. They worship a completely another God. Do you think they're going to get blessings from God? No. Now, can it happen? Well, here's what I want to address first. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So again, if you're not a child of God, if you're not even saved, why is God going to be inclined to even listen to you? Okay? Now, but does God hear the unsaved? I'll give you my opinion on this. We have the story of Cornelius. You don't have to turn there. But in Acts chapter 16, it says, "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.'" So Cornelius was a very zealous man. He was a very righteous man, but yet he was not saved. You know, he was kind of like the Jews, where they're serving God maybe ignorantly. There are some really bad Jews, like the Pharisees, but there are also some really good Jews that just weren't saved, right? Cornelius was one of those people where he was trying to serve God. He was very sincere. He was fasting. He's praying. He's doing all these things, but he was not saved. Well, he eventually, God sent Peter, and Peter preaching the gospel, and he and, you know, the people in his house, they ended up getting saved. But first, he was not saved. That's where I was reading for you in Acts chapter number 10. But if you notice, before he was saved, God mentions that his prayers and his alms are come up for a memorial before God. So even before he's saved, God still heard his prayers. He remembered them. Now, memorial doesn't necessarily mean he answered his prayers. He just remembered them, right? His alms, the good that he's done, the charity he's done, God remembered that. So it doesn't necessarily mean that God, like, blessed him for those things or was answering all of Cornelius' prayers, but God at least did remember them. So that indicates to me that God could potentially hear and answer the prayers of some of the unsaved, right? So I believe it could happen. I've heard of anecdotal evidence of people who are not, you might have talked to unsaved people and they're like, "I prayed to God and this miracle happened." You know, they could just be saying that. They could be making it up. Who knows? But I believe there's potential for that, where God could, you know, have a miracle in some unsaved person's life. But for the vast majority, I don't think that that's happening. I think the problem with a lot of people is that they're praying to God. They might be sincere. They might be a Cornelius, but God's not even hearing them because they're not even saved. Without faith, it's impossible to believe them. So I do believe it's possible, perhaps, for the unsaved to have their prayers answered, but the vast majority, it's probably not going to happen. So that's why tip number one, get saved, right? If you're a child of God, you know, God loves you. The love of Christ is in you. He's much more inclined to even listen to you. And for people like Cornelius, maybe God heard his prayers, he remembered them, and in this situation, it led him on the path of getting saved. Because God just, you know, he had favor towards Cornelius, he sends a soul winner his way because he knew he was going to get saved. So perhaps God would work in the unsaved people's lives to help them on the path where they would eventually hear the gospel or lead them to a soul winner or something like that. So I do believe that that's possible. But so that's what I want to address about the unsaved as far as if God hears their prayers. But step number two, so step number one, you need to get saved, okay? I hope everybody in here is already saved tonight. Pretty sure, okay? Unless you, one of you Judases out there, I don't know. But step number one, get saved, okay? Step number two, let's say I'm already saved, okay, check, what else do I do? You need to turn from your sins. You need to turn from your sins because, look, God's not going to hear you if you're just living in sin. Now, please don't mix this up, because you don't have to turn from a single sin to get saved, okay? Salvation is just by faith in Jesus Christ. You could be a drunk, a fornicator, an adulterer their entire life, and when you die, you still go to heaven, praise God, because it's just by faith, okay? But if you want to be on God's good side and you want his blessing, you know what? You better turn from your sins, because otherwise your life is going to be cursed. Because remember, you're a child of God, so guess what? The spankings are coming. God's going to take out that whip and whip you into shape, okay? But that has nothing to do with your salvation. So that's not necessary to be saved, but if you want God to bless you, you can't be a wicked person. I mean, it even talks about 1 Corinthians 5, that some wicked people that are saved aren't even allowed at church. You think God's pleased with that person and God's going to be just answering every single one of their prayers? No, it's not going to happen. I had you turn to 1 Peter 3, and I wanted to give you go into some more detail why God won't hear people's prayers, because you can't just be living in sin. And I had you turn to 1 Peter 3, because this mentions, talks about your prayers can actually be hindered. You say, what does that mean? Well, when your prayers are hindered, that means they're being slowed down. They're not being processed, like going through any kind of government system. It's gonna be hindered. It's gonna be hindered greatly. It might never get done. Who knows? Okay. 1 Peter 3, look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here's the thing. If you want to have power in your prayer, you know what? You need to be on God's side. Step number one, get saved. Step number two, you need to get the sin out of your life as much as you can. Obviously, we're all still going to sin daily. We're all still going to make mistakes. But you can't just be a complete wicked person and still expect to get all your prayers answered. That should make sense. But it says in verse number 7 that husbands are supposed to love their wives. They're supposed to love them as unto the weaker vessel. Otherwise, it says your prayers are going to be hindered. Isn't that crazy to think about? He's saying, as a husband and a wife, if you're not loving each other, because it's not just like the wife can do whatever she wants and the husband has to love hers. It goes both ways, okay? But if you're not having love in your marriage, he's saying your prayers are hindered. God's not even listening to your prayers. You're having a terrible marriage. And marriage is supposed to symbolize our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God the Father. Aren't we in a covenant with him? Haven't we? You know, that's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So that's the symbolism there. That's also why we should never divorce, because God promised to give us eternal life. He's never going to break that contract. There's a lot of symbology between marriage. But it says, look, if you're not loving your spouse, your prayers might not even get answered. Another verse in 1 Peter 3. Says in verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You notice that right there? He says, the eyes of the Lord, they're over the righteous. God's looking at the righteous people. He's looking at the saved people who are serving him. He's looking at him. He says his ears are open to their prayers. He likes it when they pray. But you know what he also says? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you're doing evil as a Christian, God's face is against you. He's not on your good side. You're on God's angry side. His face is against you. You don't want God's face against you. That's why I said step number two, you need to get the sin as much as you can out of your life, because God is not going to listen to your prayers at all. You're going to be speaking in vain pretty much. And I'll read for you another verse. It says in Proverbs 28, I'll have you turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I'll read for you Proverbs 28:9. It says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be abomination. So God says, if you have a saved believer, you don't like hearing the law of God. You don't like hearing preaching. You don't, biblical preaching, obviously there's a lot of bad preaching. Might be okay for you to dislike that. But if it's coming from the Word of God and the commandments of God are flowing from the pulpit, or you're reading the Bible and you see God's law, and you say, I don't want to follow that. I don't even want to listen to that. I'm going to turn my ears away from that. God says when you pray to him and you ask him stuff, it's an abomination. He hates it. And it makes sense, right? Any parent here, if you got an unruly child, they're being bad all day, they're not obeying you, they say, I hate you, Mom, or I'm not going to clean my room. They're just being very disobedient, are like, let's go get some ice cream. I love you so much. It's like, no, what'd you say? You start reaching for that belt, right? To get the shoe or the closest thing you can find. It's the same way with God. Look, if you're being wicked, God's going to be, not only is he not going to answer your prayers, he's going to be mad when you ask him for stuff. We take it back to the child and adult. The child's being bad all day, and he's like, Dad, can you buy me that toy? Like, you have the audacity to ask me for a toy right now? It's like, you won't even clean your room. You want me to bless you? You see how God would be the same way? It's like, look, you're cheating on your wife and you want me to bless you? You're stealing from your job and you want me to bless you? You're robbing churches And you want me to bless you? He's going to be very angry. He says it's an abomination. He hates it. And that's how your prayers can be hindered if you're a wicked person. God's not even going to hear you. It says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You want to squinch? If you want to stop the power of your prayers, live a sinful life. Live a wicked life, because none of your prayers, God won't hear any of them. God's not going to hear. I mean, that would be pretty sad. If you went a year, 5 years, 10 years, praying to God every single day for something you want, God's not even listening. Man, that wouldn't that be terrible if you found that out later? It's like, man, God didn't even listen to any of those prayers because I was just living a wicked life. That's what the Bible says. And so if we want to get our prayers answered, you know what? We need to live a pure life as we can, right? I had you turn to Isaiah chapter number 1. Look at verse number 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Do you think God's hearing the prayers of America right now when their hands are literally filled with blood? When there's abortion, just massive amounts of children just being slaughtered for a medical procedure, for women's rights? Do you think God's answering the prayers of Americans right now? No, he says, I'm not even going to listen to your prayers. I'm hiding my eyes from you. I don't see you. I can't hear you. Your hands are full of blood. As much as the murder and abortion goes on in our country, God's not going to hear any of our prayers, mainly for saved people, but even for the unsaved. Do you think God's going to hear their prayers? No way. When they're out just killing babies, I mean, that's like the worst thing you could do. A sweet, innocent baby. That people are just going to go down the abortion clinic, kill their baby, and then go to God the next day. Lord, would you please help me with my situation? I'm suffering from depression. Do you think, well, why are you depressed anyway? Maybe it's because you just literally killed your own child. Do you think God's going to answer your prayers when your hands are full of blood? No. And men could be a partaker of that too. Obviously, they can't get pregnant or anything like that, okay? But if the husband is going along with it, or he's endorsing it, or he's okay with it, or feeding her birth control pills, he could be a partaker of her sins. I don't know if you know this, birth control, it doesn't always stop conception. Most of the time, it will. But sometimes there is a chance where the woman could still release an egg and she still could conceive. But what the birth control pills do is they make a hostile womb. They make a hostile environment where that egg that's been conceived cannot implantate and cannot survive. But conception has already occurred. There's a child in there. It's just very small, but there's nowhere for it to rest because you just destroyed your body. And that's why I said men can be a partaker of it too, because if you're feeding your girlfriend or you're feeding your wife all these birth control pills, you're a partaker of her evil deeds. That's why it's called a silent abortion, because you didn't even know it happened. And that's why as Christians, we should never participate in any kind of birth control. Because you could be literally killing a child, you don't even know about it. And on top of that, Americans have, not only Americans, all over the world, people have the audacity to actually go into a clinic and they'll literally rip the baby apart. And do you think God's going to hear your prayers? That's what makes me sick when I see people, they put up like, and maybe they some of these people have good intentions, but when I hear people read the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, where it talks about praying for our nation. But do you know what 2 Chronicles 7, 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and most people just stop right there. Say, America, we need to pray for America. Pray that God would heal our land. But then they forget the last part. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Look, praying for America isn't going to do anything when there's blood on your hands. Didn't we read in Isaiah, when you make many prayers, I'm not going to hear because your hands are full of blood? Look, if we as Christians, if we want to turn this country around, you know what I do? We've got to get the blood off our hand. That's going to start by preaching the word of God, by letting people know of all the the murders they're committing, whether they know it or not. And until that changes, the curse of God is on its way. There's no way you're going to change that. Destruction is coming to America. And the only way we can do that is actually if we turn from our sins. That's why step number two, if we want God to hear our prayers, you know what we need to do? We need to turn from our sinful ways. Otherwise, he's not even going to listen. He's going to be mad when we pray unto him. It says in Isaiah 30, if you want to turn there really quick, Isaiah chapter number 30, it says in verse number 9, Isaiah 39, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know why God is cursing the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah? Because they're just rebellious people. They're just liars. They're full of deceit. They won't even hear the law of the Lord. That's why God's not going to hear people's prayers. They don't even like hearing the Bible. When their sins are getting rebuked, they don't even like it, so they just leave, and that way they don't have to hear it anymore. And you think God's blessing is going to follow that person? No. First, they have to get it right. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, in verse number 2. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. If you're living a wicked life, God's not going to hear you. It's pointless. You first need to get your sins right with God. Obviously, like I said, we all struggle with daily sins, complaining, being prideful. I mean, there's certain sins you're going to live with till the day you die. And I'm not excusing any of those sins. Obviously, it's all wrong. But that's far different from murdering somebody, being full of deceit. I mean, there's far worse things that you could be doing. And God's not going to bless you when you're a completely wicked person. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter number 7. Because look, I want you to have power in your prayer. And if you're not following these principles of the Bible, your prayers are going to be powerless because God's not even going to listen. How are you going to get God to be on your side if you're not doing anything that he says, right? First, you got to obey him, and then he may hear your prayers. So you got to make sure that yourself, that you're right first if you want to get your prayers answered. Jeremiah 7, look at verse number 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. No, God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. Even if you pray for these people, I'm not even going to hear it. He's just ready to destroy them. Why? Because their hands are full of blood. They won't turn from their wicked ways, and they're just going to keep sinning against God. They're lying. They're rebellious children. They don't want to hear the law of God. So God's only option is to destroy them. What else is God going to do? And if people are going to pray to God, Lord, please forgive us. Please heal our land. No, because while they're continuing in sin, things aren't going to change. And that's pretty strong language right there. God's telling Jeremiah not even to pray for these people. I mean, normally you would think like, hey, if somebody's living a sinful life, you should pray for that person that they could get it right or they could, you know, get that out of their life. God's saying, don't even do that, Jeremiah. Let them perish. Because even if you do pray, I'm not even going to hear it. So people can get to the point where God's not even going to hear any of their prayers, even if a godly person like Jeremiah is praying for them. Jeremiah 11, flip a few more chapters over, Jeremiah 11. Look at verse number 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. That's why I have a hard time saying, God bless America. How am I supposed to bless a nation when they're just continuing in all these abominations that we're just surrounded by and they're not doing anything about it? Abortions, adultery, divorce, murder, rape, all these pedophile rings going on, all these corrupt politicians, you really think that if I pray to God, God's just going to say, okay, I'm going to bless all these people, the reprobate nation that this is becoming? It's not going to happen. That's why I have a hard time. Look, I would love for God to bless America, but I know it's not going to happen while they're just living in all these sins and sin is just being promoted and exalted. So, but the application we can make for ourselves is that if we're living in sin, don't expect God to hear you. Plain and simple, right? And that's why we want to examine ourselves. I don't know much about you, right? Y'all are my friends, you know, we know each other to some degree, but I don't know what y'all do out there. Only you know. You have got to examine yourself. Am I a wicked person? Because if you want your prayers to get, answered, you better check yourself to make sure there's nothing big in your life that you need to change, okay? Now, if you're living a pretty good life, then this next section is for you. You say, okay, I got number one, I'm saved. Number two, I'm not a wicked person. Then what I would say, if you're living a pretty good life and your prayers aren't getting answered, then you might just be like a Job, that you're living a pretty good life. I mean, obviously, none of us are as righteous as Job. I mean, Job was the most righteous person at that time. He's amazing. Even through all those trials, he was still a godly person. But so if your prayers aren't getting answered, maybe you aren't a wicked person. Maybe you're just being a Job, where you're suffering for righteousness' sake. Because sometimes, you know, as Christians, we got to be like Christ. And Christ was sinless, yet he suffered, didn't he? You know, sometimes we might be in the right and still have to suffer for it. And that's part of being a Christian, and we should be able to accept that. Now, what are some other reasons why your prayers might be hindered or you're not getting your prayers answered? Turn to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. So one reason might be you're wicked, right? Hopefully that's not even, nobody in here today. Hopefully. Y'all look great. I don't think there's any murders in here, hopefully. So you say, none of this really applies to me. This applies for more people out in the world or saved believers that aren't living the Christian life. But what about for you? How are you going to get power in your prayer? How are you going to get the power of God upon your life? Well, first, what are some things that could hinder any progress you've seen or any blessings that you want? I want to try to flash through a few of these points. But one reason why is you just aren't asking. It's a simple thing. It's like, you might have all these things or all these desires, but then you're not even asking God for it. So it's like, step number one, you need to pray. That's what it says in James 4. Look at verse number 2. Ye lust, you're desiring, you're lusting, you want these things and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Look, if you want to get your prayers answered, you know what you got to do? You got to pray. Simple, right? Make sure you're praying. You're saying, man, I want all these things. I want God's blessing. I need this to happen in my life. I don't know why it's not happened. But have you even prayed? Oh, yeah. I never even prayed about it. Make sure you pray, okay? For any desires, any needs you have, make sure you pray, because if you have not, because you ask not. You might not have the things that you want just simply because you're not even asking. So basic point, another reason could be is that you're not asking enough. Our prayers should be fervent. We should be asking often. Okay, if we're not asking often, it kind of shows God that we don't really care. Right? If I just ask one time nonchalantly, God, please do this. He's not really that inclined. You didn't really persuade him that much. God wants us to pray fervently. If we look at the example of Elijah, he was praying every day for 3.5 years that it would not rain. He prayed earnestly. Even whenever he prayed for it to rain, he prayed one time, no rain. He said, go back 7 times. Pray the second time, no rain. Prayed the third time, no rain. Prayed the fourth time, no rain. Prayed the fifth time, no rain. Where's the rain at? 6, 7. 7 times, that's when the rain comes. Sometimes you just need to pray over and over again. You need to be fervently praying. You need to ask often. Because, again, sometimes you need to persuade God, like Moses did. And you might need to fervently pray to get God, okay, he really wants this, so I'm going to grant this to them. But if God sees you just pray one time, you don't really care, he's going to be less inclined to even listen to you, because it's like, you know, it doesn't even seem like he really wants it. Why am I going to answer his prayers if he's not even really going to ask me? And I'd say on part two to this is that you also need to do your part. Because sometimes we pray, but then we're also doing nothing to stimulate that. And there's a biblical example of us doing our part. I'm not going to have us turn there, but David, when his son was taking over the kingdom, his friend, his counselor, Ahithophel, he was helping David's son to take the kingdom from David, okay? And this was used to be a godly man that everybody would go for godly counsel, but he stabbed David in the back. And David prayed. He prayed to God that God would turn away the counsel of Ahithophel, right? But David didn't just stop there and expect God to answer the prayer. You know what David did? David sent his friend to go behind the lines, behind enemy lines, and kind of to try and get the counsel of Ahithophel to be run off course, that people wouldn't follow his counsel. So not only should we pray and should we pray fervently, but I think we should also do our part. We could see the example of what David did. David prayed, he asked God, but he also did something to try and help intercede. If you want, you know, that person's counsel to not be used, maybe you can do something to try to get in the way of that. So we also should do our part if we want God to answer our prayers. Like, Lord, please make me skinny. Like, you really expect? I mean, maybe it could happen, okay? Maybe you have strong enough faith where God would perform a miracle when you wake up the next morning and you lost 50 pounds. That'd be nice. But you know what the reality is? God's not going to always perform a miracle like that in your life. He's going to see if you really want it. He's going to see if you're really committed. And if he just answers your prayer right away in certain situations like that, how did you really grow? How did you really develop and get stronger character and become a better person if God just answered your prayer like that? You know what God's going to do? He's not going to immediately make you skinny, okay, if that's your desire or something like that, right? You know what God's going to do? He's going to help you and give you wisdom along the way to make better choices for yourself, right? You're going to hear different information of things that you can do, you know, getting more sleep, exercising more, eating the right things. You got to do your part too. Like, Lord, I really want to get people saved. Well, have you ever gone out soul winning? No. Have you read the Bible at all? No. Do you know how to get, have you looked at any of the soul winning verses? No. Yeah, but I really want to get people saved, God. Please give me boldness to get people saved. No. If you really want to get people saved, you know what you got to do? You got to do your part and actually learn how to give the gospel. And shame on you if you're saved and you don't know how to preach the gospel. You know what your entire life is about? Getting other people saved. What else are you here for? And if you're saved and you're not trying, obviously if you're a new believer or something like that and you don't know how yet, fine. But if you're not actively learning, what are you doing with your life? Our life is a vapor. We don't know how much time we have. Shame on you. You need to try and learn how to preach the gospel. And if that's your desire, and you say, Lord, I want to get people saved, you know what you need to do? Not just pray about it. Yes, pray. Ask God to give you boldness. Ask God to give you health so you can make it out. You need whatever you need. But you know what you also got to do? Actually take the steps and actually do it. We also have to do our part if we want to get our prayers answered, right? So, could be the problem. Problem could be we're not asking. We're not asking enough. We're not asking fervently. Or if we're also not doing anything about it. It's like, you might not get your prayers answered how you want. Another reason you could have your prayers be hindered is that you're asking for the wrong things. James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know why your prayers might be getting hindered? Because you're asking for the wrong things. You're making covetous prayers. God's not going to answer those prayers. You think God wants you to be covetous? Lord, please make me a millionaire. I'm going to do great things for you. Like, most of us in here cannot be trusted being a millionaire. You can be barely trusted with the money that you have, okay? Do you really think that you're going to become a more godly person if you just won the lottery the next day? Probably not. Maybe it could happen. And look, it's not that if you're rich, you're a bad person, but you know the rich people, the rich Christians in the Bible that were godly, they earned their money. They didn't just fall upon it. They didn't just stumble upon it. And look at Solomon. Money fell on him, and he ended up being a bad person. Solomon wasn't that great of a person. He did some great things for God. He built the temple. But, I mean, you marry 1,000 women, you messed up. You did something wrong there, okay? So, again, that shouldn't. You might be asking for the wrong things. We need to ask things within God's will. Like I said, ask God to give you boldness, you're going to preach the gospel. God's likely to answer that prayer. But if your prayer is, Lord, let me win the lottery, it's like, that's not going to happen. Okay? The Bible says, give me neither poverty nor riches. That should be your prayer. Lord, I don't want to be rich, but I don't want to be poor. Okay, at least let me have the basics. Let me have some food and some shelter. Okay? But you want to pray things within God's will. You know, you want a spouse, pray for a spouse. That's within God's will, right? If you want God to heal you, that's a godly desire. Of course, we all want to be healthy. God wants you to be healthy. That's a righteous prayer. Okay? So you need to be asking for the right things. Another reason why your prayers might not be getting answered is because you're not reverent enough. Some people just have this attitude towards God, like God, they deserve blessings from God. Like they are entitled to blessings. Like, God, you owe me this. That's not how it works. He doesn't owe us anything. We got saved. That's all we need. At least I have salvation. I mean, outside of that, yeah, it's all a bonus. But at least we have salvation, okay? So if God decides not to give us anything else, hey, at least I'm not going to hell, okay? So God doesn't owe us anything. So don't be disrespectful for God and irreverent and say, Lord, I want this now. You better give this to me. It's like, say that to your mom or your dad. See if you don't get smacked really quick. So imagine saying that to God. But some people approach God disrespectfully. They're not reverent in their prayers. They don't treat God with respect. Hey, bro, can you help me out with this thing? It's like, are you talking to me? Who are you talking to like that? You know what the example Jesus Christ gave? He said, hallowed be thy name. We see people, humble people in the Bible praying, they bow their heads. You know why? Because they're ashamed to even look at God. They're just dust and ashes, my friend. You know, we should go before God humbly. You know the Psalms? Oftentimes, you know, it says, Lord, hear me when I cry unto you. Lord, hear my prayer. You know what? God doesn't have to hear you. That's how you can persuade God. You can start off reverently, Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're true. You're righteous. You're my Savior. You're my rock. You're my shield. I love you. Please hear me. And then start asking him for stuff, right? Be reverent in your prayers. Another reason why you're not getting your prayers answered is that you don't have enough faith. You don't believe enough. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, if you have 100% of your faith in God, outside of salvation, obviously we all believe in Jesus Christ, we're saved, but things other than salvation, that you believe in God, you're trusting him, says, if you can have complete and total faith in God, he says, all things are possible to him that believes. So that could, I mean, when I look at my life and I see prayers are not getting answered the way I want, I look at that as that, do I have enough faith? Because it could be something lacking on my part. It could be my fault. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. But if you don't believe that, why is God going to listen to your prayers? Right? So we need to believe that God will bless us. We need to believe in our prayers. It says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. See, if you're asking God for all these things, but you don't even believe in the prayer, you don't even believe God's going to do it, he's not going to do it. So a reason you could have your prayers hindered is because you don't even believe. You don't even trust God that God's even going to help you. God's going to answer your prayer. First, you need to actually believe that God's going to do that for you, right? If the faith is lacking on your part, that could be a reason why it's not getting answered. Mark 11, another reason that God might not hear your prayer is because you're unforgiving. Right after, I read for you Mark 11:24. I thought it was interesting, and this would give me another point, because right after Mark 11:24, it says in verse number 25, When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know, it's a good way to get your prayers hindered when you're unforgiving. why is God going to forgive you, be merciful to you, give you grace, give you all these blessings? You can't forgive your brother and sister in Christ. Look, if you don't forgive your brethren, God's not going to be very loving towards you. He's not going to be very forgiving with you. And one of the last things why your prayer not might be getting answered is that it just might take more time. We look at examples in the Bible, their prayers did not always get answered right away. Sometimes it did, you know. With Moses, he prayed and God decided not to destroy them right away. But other times in the Bible, they had to wait. And sometimes they had to wait a really long time. We don't know God's plan or his timing. But if we love him, then he will work out what's best for us and his will. You got to think at the same time, if our prayers aren't getting answered, that might be our will, but it might not be God's will. And everything isn't just about us. So if you don't see your prayer getting answered, it might be better for God. So just leave it up to him. Cast your cares upon him, right? Let him deal with it. But also at the same time, you got to realize if your prayers are getting answered, it might just take more time. In Genesis 25, Pastor Shelley's been going over Genesis. So if you're familiar with the story in verse 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." So Isaac prayed to God for his wife that his wife would get pregnant, and the Lord heard his prayer, and she conceived. But if you keep reading that story, you know when she conceived and gave birth? 20 years later. 20 years! And Isaac was a godly person. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I mean. But 20 years he's been praying for a child and it did not get answered. But you know what he was doing? He was earnestly, fervently praying. And you know what? God eventually opened up his womb. So whatever prayer it is that you're seeking for, give it some time. Because it might be better for you. It might be better for your spouse. You know, we want it in our own timing, but we don't realize God's plan. It might be better in the long run for you or for God, according to his will, if you have to wait some time. We don't always know why. Sometimes we do have to wait. But you know what the Bible says in Psalm 37:3? It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." The Bible says if you'll just commit your way unto the Lord, you'll just keep serving him faithfully. If you're trying to do all these things and apply all these things to your life, you know what? Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. You know, just keep praying to God, keep asking him, and he says he'll bring it to pass. And realize if you followed all these things and it's still not happening, like I said, you might just need to wait longer or there's a bigger reason that you don't know about. If that prayer gets answered, you know, maybe it might be worse for you in the long run. Maybe it just might take more time, or maybe that's not what's in your best interest. You know, Paul prayed thrice for God to heal him. You know what God said? "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "Paul, I know you want to be healed, but you know what? You're saved. You're lucky I didn't destroy you for all the wicked things you've done. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, you need this illness. You need whatever Paul is suffering with, that you need that." And Paul even said that. He said, "I need it that way, you know, I don't be exalted above measure." So sometimes, you know, the afflictions that we're going to, it's actually good for us. But you know what? We don't want to deal with that. Obviously, nobody wants to go through those afflictions. But Paul is one of the godliest people who ever lived. And, you know, he prayed to God, and sometimes it didn't get answered. You got to realize, too, if your prayers are not getting answered, especially the way you want, just accept it. Be content with things you have, you know. If there's nothing you can do about it, you followed all these things and it's still not happening, you know, just be content in whatever situation you're at. You know, Jesus Christ himself even had a prayer that did not get answered. You remember that? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he? You know what he prayed to God the Father? He said, "Lord, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. I don't want this cup. I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't want them to nail me to the cross." But you know what he did? He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And did that prayer get answered? No. Because, you know, it was not possible. There was no other way. There was no other way for man to be redeemed other than Jesus Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. No other way. And he didn't want to go through that, but you know what? God had him go through that for God's will. That was best for everybody, and thank God he did that. Thank God. You know, and sometimes the suffering we're going through, and we don't want to go through that, but you know what? It might be for the glory of God. And so if you're not seeing your prayers answered, if you follow all these things, you know, just try to accept your fate. I guess this is what I have to deal with. I'm just going to commit my way into the Lord and just keep serving him until the day I die. And hopefully he'll answer that prayer. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying for 20 years. I'm going to keep praying for 30 years. I'm going to keep praying until the day I die, but I'm going to be content in whatever situation I'm in. But with the sermon, I just want to restore everyone's faith in prayer. We can be reminded of these stories in the Bible that God does answer prayers. God does do miracles in people's life. And to remind you how often God does answer our prayers. I mean, there's been so many things in my life, God just answered it perfectly. It's like, man, just looking back. And there's some prayers I'm like, God, thank you for not answering that prayer. So we just need to trust in the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. I'll finish with this last verse. The Bible says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Just keep being faithful to God. Keep praying to God, and he will bring it to pass. Try to get the sin out of your life and serve him the best you can. And if there's nothing else you can do, just accept your fate. But just keep serving him faithfully, and you will be blessed in this lifetime and in the next. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the grace you've given us. Thank you that we are all saved. I just pray you would help us, Lord, to have faith in you. The man in the Bible said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Please increase our faith in you, and I pray that your ears would always be open and attentive unto our prayers, that you would hear your people when we call, and just help us to faithfully serve you all of our days. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, for the final song number 220. That's song number 220. I'm sorry, wrong one. Number 406. 406, who is on the Lord's side? That's song number 406. Who is on the Lord's side? All right, on the first. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm. Enter we the army, raise the warrior song. But love that claimeth lies for whom he died. He whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast brought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, Thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a good evening.